Now, our first reading tonight is from the book of Genesis and chapter 21. The book of Genesis and chapter 21. And we read at verse number 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. In verse 22, it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Chapter 22, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Now that's the main passage that we want to read. We'll be coming back to that, but if we can read from the Epistle to the Galatians just a little bit, Galatians and chapter number 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we read it verse number 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Verse 28. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And lastly, from 2 Peter. Just a text here from 2 Peter and chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I trust the Lord will grant blessing and understanding in his word. I think probably a large proportion of the audience tonight already knows that the subject before us for the few nights ministry in this week is the means and the marks of spiritual growth. Now, a keynote text for all of our considerations during the nights of the week will be the text that we have just read from 2 Peter. Peter's final exhortation to his readers is just this: grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, as far as I'll make some general comments about the subject that will be relevant not only tonight but to every night, and then I'll come to mention more particularly the way in which we hope to approach the subject. As far as spiritual growth is concerned, it's a subject of very wide interest. There are things that we have to speak about from time to time, some matters that are of interest to the young. And sometimes brethren give ministry that is of special relevance to older believers. The ministry that we'll be looking at from the scriptures during the nights of this week is something that is of interest to every Christian. There are some here tonight, and you have been on the Christian pathway for many years, and you have already grown much, but there's still room for more. There are some here, and you're in a middle stage of Christian development. And the middle stage of Christian development is a very, very dangerous stage, because many, when they reach a midway point, there's a kind of a spiritual malaise that seems to come over them, and they nearly stop growing, and you can have stunted growth. Then, of course, there may be some in the meeting, and you are not so long saved, and it would be a desire in your heart that you might grow as a Christian. You don't want to look back after 10 years on the way to heaven and still be a dwarf. You don't even want to look back 5 years from the day of your conversion and still be a pygmy. So that there should be something for every single Christian who should come to these meetings, old, young, middle age. The subject of spiritual growth is a subject of universal interest. Not only would we have to think about the interest that there is in spiritual growth, or that there should be, but we need to think about the importance of growth. It's, I would say, difficult maybe to grade out things, but it's certainly one of the most important features that we could think about. Every gardener, when he puts the new plant in his soil, he's thinking about growth. Every parent, when they first handle just that new little bundle of flesh, they're thinking about growth. If the gardener comes after a year and there's no growth, and the parent looks after a few months and there's no growth, it's a very, very serious thing. And God has made us plants in the soil of His grace, and He has given us a birth as children into His family, and He considers it a matter of greatest importance that His plants and His children should grow. Growth is more important than gift. A brother could have very public gift and yet make very little advance in growth. So that we couldn't overestimate the importance of this subject of spiritual growth. You notice that in this text that I say is a keynote text for all that we'll be talking about, we have the imperative of growth. Peter commands these Christians. It's a word of exhortation. Grow in grace. Now, if it's a word of exhortation, that automatically means that there must be something that I can do about it. People say, well, sure, if I'm ever going to grow as a Christian, it will have to be God that will do it. It will have to be the workings of the Holy Spirit. I grant there's a good deal of truth in what you're just saying. And any growth that we ever do make, all the credit for it will go to God. But nonetheless, the fact that we are exhorted to grow is an indication that we must have responsibilities that we can fulfill if we are going to be able to keep this exhortation. I would like, it will come up constantly, but I'll mention it now. Throughout the nights, we'll frequently be speaking about the instruments of growth. You see, if we are going to be able to fulfill this imperative, and if we are going to grow as believers, there are instruments that we will have to be able to use. You take a mother with her newborn infant. One of the great instruments of growth that she had, she could tell the child, she could say, little Johnny, grow. And every morning she could get up, and with her newborn infant, she could give it lectures on growth. But little Johnny wouldn't grow. Instruction on growth wouldn't help little Johnny to grow, nor even the desire of his mother that he would grow. If little Johnny is going to grow, mother will have to use the instruments of growth. You know, the basic instrument of growth, of course, will be food. I would say to every Christian here tonight, if you're going to grow as a Christian, here's your food. The pages of this book. And you will have to take from the larder of Holy Scripture a little piece of wholemeal food every day. It will not be a matter, what will help little Johnny to grow is not a great big gorge once a week, but just an appropriate amount every day. And if he's getting the right measure at the right time, I tell you, he will thrive. All other things being equal. So that is the daily application. Little Johnny, if he's going to grow, he will not only need food, but he needs fresh air. She'll take him out in the pram. And she let his little lungs be filled with fresh air. You see, Christian, if you're going to grow, not only would you need to be feeding on this book, but the poet had it exactly right when he said, prayer is the Christian's vital breath. And when the Christian prays, he's touching the very throne of God, and into his spiritual lungs, he's taking the atmosphere of heaven. You know, prayer, I'm not talking about 25 hours in prayer at once. I'm talking, just as we said, about a little bit of the scriptures every day. A little exercise in honest prayer. Simple prayer. Prayer for self, and prayer for others, and prayer for the assembly, and prayer for the work of the Lord, and prayer for missionaries. An exercise, a little exercise in prayer every day will bring the oxygen of heaven into the spiritual bloodstream of the Christian, and it will fortify him. That will build up his resistance, so that having prayed, say he reads a little bit of the book and he gets some food in and he prays a little bit, and then he goes out into the stifling, stinking, stale atmosphere of a sinful society, he's able to survive and grow because he has already taken some of the atmosphere of his neighbor, his heaven. He'll need a cabinet. Little Johnny eventually will need a little bit of exercise. You see, if he's just getting food with no exercise, he'll just become flabber. But the food that goes in, he will need exercise to burn it off. You see, there's nothing makes a Christian grow like not only reading the Bible, but putting into practice what he reads. And as he does what the Bible says, and he gets spiritual exercise in doing the things that God tells him, I'll tell you, he will find as week passes week that there will be spiritual growth. Of course, we will see, as I said, a good little bit as the nights go on, but I'm mentioning these headlines now because they'll keep coming up and up and up. We have to say a good little bit about the indications of growth. Growth is something that cannot be hidden. Conversely, the lack of it cannot be hidden either. You meet the mother with, just I say, that new little bundle, that little bundle in her arms, and then you don't see them for 5 years. And boys, there he is, bouncing about, bouncing, and you can say, is this what I saw 5 years ago? Just look at him now. You see this? Look at the size of him. And look at the healthy look on his cheek. What has happened in the 5 years? The boy has grown. And I tell you it, Tanhasisi. You know, you can see a Christian that's growing. I have seen Christian. You see them getting saved. And the first pulsations of their new life. And their little bit of exercise. And they maybe wobble about a little bit. And just like a little infant starting to walk, they maybe bang against the chairs. And they have one or two bumps. And they don't always get it straight. And they don't always get it right. But they're trying. And then they get a little bit older. And they get a little bit stronger. And you can see that they're feeding on the right stuff. And they're keeping the right company. And they're doing the right things. And I tell you, they don't half grow. And after a few years, you're left with a sturdy Christian. Then you see another Christian, because one of the things that will be coming up very often in the few meetings will not only be the instruments of growth and the indications of growth, but sadly, we will have to take a look from time to time at the impediments of growth, because there are things can get into a Christian's life that can stunt his growth. Some of us are just tonight where we should have been 10 years ago. And there's maybe a Christian who will come or has come or is here already in these meetings. And you know as well as I'm speaking now that you could pinpoint the very thing that choked growth. You see, the garden of your heart is like the garden of your house. There are weeds that will grow in the garden of your house. And if you don't put down your hand and pull them out by the root, they will spoil the profitable things that could grow. And maybe sitting here in Uri Gospel Hall tonight, for all I know, or maybe standing right in front of you is a creature, and in the garden of my life, there are things that should have been weeded up, unprofitable things that were just the rough growth of nature. That's what James says in chapter 1 of his epistle. He says, taking away all superfluity of naughtiness, says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. It might be necessary, and maybe as a sort of a caution, just to mention now the ingredients of growth. You see, if God expects us to grow, it is very important for us to recognize that there are certain areas where we can't grow, and there are certain areas where we can grow. Now, people that call themselves Christian have often got these two things mixed up. And it has caused tremendous confusion. Now, as far as the forgiveness of sins is concerned, I can't grow. Because when I trusted Christ, I was just as much forgiven as I will ever be. As far as justification is concerned, I will stand tonight totally opposed to the teachings of 10 centuries by the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome teaches that justification is something that increases bit by bit by bit by bit until at the last day God will give the final verdict. That is absolute nonsense. When I trusted Christ on the 24th of June 1970, I was as much justified as I was. I don't grow in forgiveness. I don't grow in justification. I don't grow in everlasting life. Because you give me a Christian of 40 years in this meeting and he has grown marvelously. And you give me another believer of 2 years. That 40-year-old believer who has grown, he has just the same eternal life as the 2-year-old believer and vice versa. You don't get more eternal life. You can't grow in those things. I tell you, there are areas where God does expect us to grow. He expects us to grow in knowledge. He expects us to grow in humility. He expects us to grow in wisdom. He expects us to grow in holiness. He expects us to grow in fruitfulness. He expects us to grow in usefulness. And I could go on. So that if you can give me a Christian that has grown, there'll be a richness in his life.
he'll be able to develop very good relationships with other people. It'll be very difficult to offend him because he's mature. You see, I find moving about, and it's just, I don't want to go into this tonight because it'll come up again, but I just mention it. I find that we have an awful bunch of personality fallouts amongst believers. You say, well, you know, it's just, I know you say, they're very quick temper, very, very hot on the collar, very quick off the mark. And only for that, it would never have happened. No, that's not the problem. The problem is that they've never grown up. One of the big problems we have in assemblies is 200 pound spiritual baby that sit at meeting. And when the least little thing goes wrong, these 200 pound babies in their 40s and 50s, they would fight like 2-year-olds. And they have never grown up. And I think that God looks from heaven down into a place where he expects to see mature believers. And there are assemblies that are no better than kindergarten. Little children rattling toys and throwing things at each other. And God says, it's no wonder that I can't bless you if you haven't even grown up. You see, a person that grows in attitude and in humility and in wisdom and in knowledge, I tell you, you will see it, and it will really be a practical thing in every. Is it any wonder Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Now I hope that God will help us just to have a special exercise about this important matter of growth. Would you say, can you give us any incentive for it? Why should I want to grow? I'm quite happy the way I am. I have made a certain amount of progress. I'm going to lean back upon my knees. I'm happy with the status quo. I don't want to press any higher or to get any larger. I don't want any further extension. I'm happy the way that I am. Why should I want to grow? Well, Peter says, he'll give you the reason. The big incentive to grow is this. He says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory. Now and forever. Amen. That's why I should want to grow. That's why you should want to grow. Because the more growth there is in your life, according to this verse, there'll be more glory for Jesus Christ. Now. Our biggest ambition, dear brethren and sisters, should be the greater glory of the man who died in the shame of Calvary. We would never have been here without him. We should leave no stone unturned to contribute in our lives to his greater glory. Well then you say, alright, we will accept it, that we should grow, and it's a great thing to grow, and all the things that you've mentioned, we'll accept that. Can you give us then some practical tips on how we can grow? Well, that's what we're intending to do in the meeting. Rather than, and it would have been profitable, no question about it, rather than go back through the New Testament and look at the many exhortations to grow and the different references to increasing and all those words that are so profitable, I thought that for the purpose of the meetings, we would take a look at some illustrations from the Bible, so that we'd examine illustrations and instances of growth. Well, you say, what are you going to pick? You have so many people in the Bible that grew up spiritually. How are you going to pick and leave it? Well, we're going to make the choice this way. 7 times in the Bible, concerning 6 people, said twice about one of them. 7 times concerning 6 people, we read the expression, the child grew. 4 of them in the Old Testament, 2 of them in the New Testament. We have 5 nights, there are 6 persons, so we'll have to do a little bit of compression. What I intend to do is to take a look a night each at the 4 Old Testament people, and then take a look at the 2 New Testament ones in the will of the Lord on Friday night. The child grew. There is Isaac. Then there's Moses. Then there's Samson.
Then there's Samuel. Then there's John the Baptist. And most blessedly, it says concerning the Lord Jesus himself, the child grew.
Now, if we take a look at those six persons, we will get a different picture of growth. Now, I'd admit
surely that it's just, when it says in each one of those cases the child grew, that it's just talking about the child growing physically. But we are going to take those different statements with their physical implications, and we are going to make a practical application to our lives so that we may get a little bit of help. Now, as far as this first one is concerned, I just mention a number of headline things, and then that will be enough for tonight. It says concerning Isaac in Genesis number chapter 21 and verse number 8, it says the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, first of all, we're amazed that ever there was a child to grow. If you had paid a visit to the tent of that old couple, he's 100, say he's 99, and his good wife Sarah is 89. They have been waiting for a child for a year. You say, well, I'll tell you this. That's one thing that they'll never see in this house. They've prayed about it and they've waited about it and God has talked about it. That's something that will never come. It's way beyond the bounds of possibility now. 15 years ago, there might just have been a chance, but now with 99 and 89, it's absolutely humanly impossible. In this tent, you say, Abraham, you will never hear the cry of a newborn infant. You will never look into the smooth face of a baby son. But it happened. That's the beautiful expression right at the beginning of chapter 21. I'm going to read the first two verses, and I want you to listen just to the emphasis, or you can follow them if you have your Bible open. Verse 1, it says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken. Well, you say, tell me it once, please. Don't tell me it three times. Visited Sarah as he had said. Sarah conceived as he had said. Sarah bare a son at the set time as the Lord had spoken. And three times in two verses I'm reminded that this boy, the birth of this boy, is a direct result of God's promise. There's nothing natural about this. This is not something that has been produced by just mere human natural power. The birth of this child, in fact, the Apostle Paul, he goes very far. He goes very far in the New Testament. When he's describing the birth of Isaac, do you know how he describes it? He says, he that was born after the Spirit. That's very like the way that the Lord talks about us, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't that very like what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now actually, you know this was the second birth in Abraham's house.
You see, it wasn't bad.
There had been a birth about 14 years before that. But it wasn't a birth of the Spirit. It was the birth of the flesh. But now this is the second birth in Abraham's household. This birth is a demonstration of God's promise. This birth is a demonstration of God's power. This new life that Sarah nurses on her knee is a life that never would have existed had God himself not produced it in a super. And as they nursed that little infant, and they held close to their hearts this new treasure which God had given to them, and this new life, I think that in the mind of Sarah and in the mind of Abraham was a hope.
I hope the little boy grows.
Do you know, did ever you think about the fact that you have two births in your life? Yes. So have I. Now the first birth that I had, and the first birth that you had, was a birth after the flesh. But every Christian in this meeting tonight, you have had the experience of a second birth. Now that might be 20 years ago. That might be 2 years ago. That might be 1 year ago. But irrespective of what or when, I can tell you that you are now the possessor of a life. Because of that second birth, and that's a life that you would never have had, had God Himself not worked in a marvelous way. Just as a little side thing, let me say, I think that we need to emphasize the importance of a real conversion. You know, sometimes we are puzzling our little brains as to why some people never grow. Now we will find out as this week goes on many reasons why Christians, true Christians, don't grow. But dear brethren and sisters, just to be faithful to the Bible, we should always bear in mind that some people never grow because they never had a second birth. And you will never. You will never. Give him all the Bible teaching. Give him all the books. Give him all the cuddling. Give him all the coaxing. That you will. But you will never make a good Christian of a man that has not been born again. So that before we read that the child grew, there are seven verses that tell us about the absolute wonder of this child's birth. This was a special birth. This was a second birth. This was a spiritual birth. This was a supernatural birth, and without this birth, Isaac could never grow. And let us just say tonight, before I go any further, without the second birth in your life, the birth that came from God, a birth that was generated by the very same Holy Spirit that produced Isaac, without that birth, you and I would find it impossible. Absolutely impossible, not just difficult. We would find it possible to grow. Now, I think I have to skip over some of those things that are in those early verses. I just maybe, you know, Abraham took him and he circumcised him. On this new life that Abraham got from God, Abraham put a mark upon him. And that mark was an indication that Abraham was obedient to what God said. It says that Sarah suckled the child. You know, Abraham named him. And Abraham whispered into the ear of this infant, when he could hardly understand the words, he whispered into his ear, Isaac. For that was the very word that God had given him. Abraham impressing God's words into the ear of this newborn infant. Abraham named him, and Sarah nursed him. And then it says the child grew. His birth was miraculous. But his growth had something to do with the care of his parents. Can I ask just a minute? Those who are older a little bit in Christian experience, you know, if you have the happy experience of seeing new converts born, can I say just briefly this, that the development of a new convert greatly depends upon the care that he's given by older believers. I hope if we ever are allowed and entrusted with the care of a new believer, that God will help us to put upon him or her the mark of obedience. And that God will help us to nourish them and to feed them, because their birth was from God, but in some measure their growth depends on us. to the wise board.
Sarah says, God has made me to laugh. And she says, all that hear me shall laugh at me. She said, I thought this day would never come. She said, look at it. Look at this newborn child. She said, it has just made my heart to dance with joy. And as you know, Isaac's name means laughter. And everybody that she told about it, they laughed with her because they couldn't believe it. The sorrow of years, now that was pent up and passed, it burst into laughter. You know, there are people here tonight in this meeting. And to be honest, before God, many thought the day would never dawn. But the day of the second birth has come. And you know that there was some laughter. I'm talking in the good sense. There was some laughter in your house when you were born again. And there was some laughter amongst the people that heard him. And they said, oh, isn't it absolutely, did you hear? Isn't it great? So-and-so has got saved. Isn't it great? So that these first verses, the birth of Isaac brought joy. And I think, brethren and sisters, that the birth of every true believer should still bring holy joy. But then, after all that, the special birth and the special joy, it says in verse number 8, the child grew. That was better still. It was great to see the child arriving, but it was better still to see the child growing. I think there's a man in the New Testament, and he says something somewhere like this. He says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking. Nice to see the first steps, but then wanted to see the next steps. Now, when the boy grew, it says the child grew and he was weaned. And Abraham made him a feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, the life that was produced by this second birth, Abraham was so delighted with it that maybe when he was, Eastern customs would be different to our country. When he cut his teeth, and when he was able to move from liquids to solid, Abraham was delighted. You see, in ancient lands, in ancient times, in Eastern lands, there was a very, very big mortality rate amongst infants. And they didn't count their chicks too early, if you pardon that expression. Because up until the year of 2 years old, it was considered highly likely that a child would die in infancy. When a child had reached 2 and 3, it was nearly taken as a certainty that he's going to live. And so when he was weaned and was cutting his teeth and able to go on to these solids, Abraham made him a great feast, and he made quite a lot of Isaac. Oh, he said, Isaac is great. He said, it's great that you're here, and we're going to make you the whole focus of attention. You know, it's a great thing to see a believer been able to go on to solids, isn't it? That's a special day. Well, I still drink a little bit of milk. Not too much. But there was a time that I could only drink milk. That wasn't meant to be a permanent situation. You know, I love to see a believer. Can I say to younger Christians here, if you want to grow, no matter what anybody else tells you, and I know people will have your best interest, and they say, don't get too deep into the Bible. Just enjoy the simple things. Just keep on the surface, and don't get... Now listen, don't you let anybody ever gull you like that. If you want to really grow and become a strong Christian and be able to stand on your own feet and do something for God, you have to learn to cut your teeth on good, solid Bible doctrine. Now, you need milk. Oh, you need milk. And you don't want to have some of these great big doctrines too soon, or you choke altogether. No, but I tell you, it's nice to have milk and then be able to pass to the meat. There was a writer in the New Testament, again, he told people, he says, for the time that you're saved, he says, you should be a teacher. He says, look at the time that you're on the way to heaven, and you should be a teacher. And he says, you're so much like infants. He says, I can't even give you a proper ministry meeting. He says, I have to water this thing down and make it like milk again. You should be able to take the meat. And he says, you're not fit for it. And he says, look at the years that have passed. So that what I'm saying has New Testament counterpart.
So Isaac, so here's the child born, and the child growing, and this feast was a special time of celebration. Abraham recognized that this boy is God's gift to me, and I'm going to make room for him in my life, this new life. I'm going to give him space in my experience. Now, a problem started to arise there. Because while Abraham appreciated Isaac's growth, not everybody appreciated it. You know, just at that very feast, when Isaac was probably about 3 years old, his older brother didn't like it. And the Bible tells us that Sarah saw his older brother mocking young Isaac. Now that brings us into a whole pile of questions that I'm glad to get to at this stage in the meeting. The question is this: why did he not mock him before that? Why did he wait until he was maybe 3 years old? Well, I think it's just a very, very simple answer to that question. When Ishmael saw Abraham making the deal, he just couldn't bear it. He said to himself, now he says, up until now I was the whole cheese for you. Now he says, I got all the attention, and he says, whatever I wanted, he says, I was able to get it without a challenge. He says, look at this fellow's come along, and he says, now he's taking the limelight, and he says, they're making a feast for him, and he says, he's becoming the center of attention. He says, I'm finding competition, I'm being sidelined, and he did not like it one bit, and he mocked it. When you get to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he goes a little bit stronger. He says he persecuted them. Now, it's my opinion that he probably gave them a right good thumping. And he couldn't kill them. But he said, I make life as difficult. He says, if he gets growing, he says, my nose is out. And he says, I'm going to mock him, and I'm going to laugh at him, and I'm going to sneer at him, and I'm going to jeer him, and I'm going to thump him. And he says, I'm going to keep him down as much as I can. And if Isaac's going to grow, it becomes clear that there's going to be a struggle. Now that brings me to a very practical thing. You see, many a new believer, some of you Christians are so well experienced that you've nearly forgotten it. But many a new believer gets saved, always thrilled, just like Sarah, laughing with joy. And then he goes on for a little while, and he suddenly finds that as he tries to read, and as he tries to pray, and as he tries to make progress spiritually, he finds that there's an awful conflict. And there's something very, very close to him that doesn't seem to want to assist his progress, but wants to hold it back as much as possible. And he's plagued with evil thoughts. And he's plagued with a wandering mind. And the new Christian, as he tries to grow, he finds that there are old lusts that rise up within his thinking, and it's just a struggle to pray, and it's a struggle to read the Bible, and the things that he used to engage in, they seem to pull at him, and then he seems to be pulled the other way, and he says, this couldn't be Christian. He says, I mustn't be seen. I never thought there'd be a struggle like this. I thought I'd be all holy, and I'd be all happy, and it'd be all easy. I never expected a struggle. Now, the very thing, strange thing is, the very trouble and the very conflict that makes the young believer think that he's not saved is actually one of the proofs that he is saved. Because that conflict wasn't there in his pre-conversion days. But now that the Holy Spirit has entered and the new life has entered,
Just like the arrival of Isaac into Abraham's house, the new life that was born of God, there's a resentment. Now, just to focus it a wee bit more, to get the picture clearly into our minds, where did this persecution come from?
Are you sure that? Is that fellow Ishmael? That's fellow Ishmael.
Who was he? He was the first birth in Abraham's house. He was the first birth. I said a minute ago, he was 14 years earlier than Isaac. And when Isaac, who was the second birth, Isaac found the biggest trouble coming from the first birth. Now, just to stop it for a minute. Dear brothers and sisters, young Christians, old Christians, because this, apparently this never gets up. To the day the trumpet sounds, to the day we reach the grave, there will always be a struggle in our spiritual growth. There's the new nature that was produced by the second birth. And there's the old nature, or what the Bible calls the flesh, that is the product of the first birth. And just as Ishmael had absolutely no time for Isaac, so what I got from my first birth, it is absolutely no time for what God has given me by the second birth. And what I got from the first birth doesn't want to see the second birth growing. Now, if you're a careless Christian, whatever happens, happens. I just not worry nothing. Sweat about spirituality, talk about prayer. I don't care. Thomas. You're not a too much trouble. But it's once you want. But it's once you want to grow. When Abraham made the feast for Isaac and started to give Isaac a wee bit of attention, the fellow rose up, he said, I'll not have this. He said, I used to get all the cream buns around here. He says, he's getting them now. You see, when you were serving the devil, the old nature got all the cream buns. But now that the Holy Spirit has entered, and now that you've been born again, you're starting to feed. You're giving time. You're giving attention. You're giving encouragement to the new nature. And you know, dear Christian friend, that the old nature absolutely resents it. And make it as uncomfortable. Sneer. Sometimes it says, poor old fool. Pray. Did ever you get down to pray and there was a thought came into your mind, what's the point of this? Me stuck here in a room and they tell me that my prayers get to heaven. Anybody believe that? Do you ever find yourself doubting and laughing at the very thing? That's just the old nature starting to cast doubts to prevent the progress. So that what I'm saying is this. The Apostle Paul speaks about it in the New Testament. He says, walk in the Spirit. Now listen to this very carefully. I'll take a minute or two. He says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For he says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and they are contrary one to another, so that ye may not do the things that ye would. You see, Ishmael didn't want Isaac to get any place. And we need to remember, brethren and sisters, that what we are by nature, the last thing that nature wants is for us to give space and place to Christ and to the second birth and to the new nature. Now, in the believer, there's that constant warfare. Would you say, what does that mean then? You say, I know all about that. All about that, and I have these plagued with these thoughts. Now, listen to what the verse says. The verse does not say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not feel the lust of the flesh. See, a young Christian especially would say, if I was really spiritual, I would be sailing through on cloud nine, and I would never be troubled by these things. And these people that are 20 or 30 years saved, they're singing the hymns and praying every day, and they're away up here, and they don't have this awful struggle that I have. Can I tell you, that's a struggle that never lets up this side of heaven. Now, it doesn't say you'll not feel the lust of the flesh.
But it says if you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now you'll feel them. And they want to get out. But we have a power that can keep them in. It's very like, sometimes I use this illustration. It's like in the older days, things have changed now a little bit. But you know those old type mixer cups? You used to have the hot and the cold, and then you had the one spout coming out. Now, behind each tap, there's a tank. Now, what you get out of the spout depends on how you work the taps. You give the full rein, the full screw to that cold tap, you get cold out. You turn it down a bit, and you turn on the hot tap, you get a mixture. You shut the cold one off completely. You give the full space to the hot one, and you get hot completely. Now, in my heart, and behind my personality, if you'll allow the expression, there are two tanks. One is an old flesh that's just as corrupt as Adam could ever make. Capable of any evil, with propensities to the worst sin imaginable. That's one type. And the other type is the gracious Holy Spirit. Now I have the top. And it depends on me which one I give room to. Now one top, in my illustration here, one top's called Isaac, the second bird. The other top is called Ishmael, the first bird. And the Christian has to ask himself, how am I going to handle this? There's an internal conflict, but what comes out through the spout of my life? That's something that's settled by my mind. And I have to decide, am I going to encourage what is natural? Or am I going to encourage what is spiritual? Well, you say, how did they get over this? If Isaac's growing, and if Ishmael's persecuting him, how are you going to overcome? So you're going to leave the space for Isaac that Isaac should have, so that you'll let the second life develop in its fullness. Well, Sarah comes in, she says, Abraham, I tell you. She says, this big fellow's going to have to go. Cast out. Put him out. Put them out totally. The bondwoman and her son. No half measures. She says, don't be putting him out and keep his mother. Don't put his mother out and keep him. She said, put them both out. Abraham said, oh, sorry. She says, put them out. She says, it can't be both. She says, that man that is persecuted and there's no time for the things of God, he cannot be heir with my son. She said, if he's going to be there, Isaac's not going to enjoy his inheritance. She says, I want Isaac to enjoy the full inheritance. And she says, he'll have to go out. Oh, but Abraham says, no, no, no. He says, you know, I just wouldn't like to do that. You see, after all, Ishmael was very dear to Abraham. Then the Lord stepped in. Now he says it'll be painful. And he says it'll have to be total. He says don't make them a tenth. Don't make them a tenth 2 acres away. He says don't put them into the back compartment. He says cast them out. It's the very same word that's used for God drove them out of the garden in chapter 3. And I tell you it was a sad day. You can only guess that it was a powerful, joyful day when Isaac was born. And it was a great day when Isaac grew. And then it was turned to sadness when Ishmael persecuted. And then it was a very sad day when Abraham had to get up in the morning and he had to cast out what was so dear to him naturally. And once he had cast out the bondwoman and her son, there was nothing left but Isaac.
Can I ask, just as we draw this meeting shortly to a close, try and give it a practical turn. I'm speaking to younger believers and older believers, and you would love to grow. The conflict you feel with what is natural, can I make an appeal as we finish the meeting? If you're going to get the full space to grow, there's maybe something going to have to go. There's maybe something in your life that you're going to have to cast out. Oh, but you say, I didn't think of this. Didn't think we'll go as far as that. Maybe it's a bunch of old books. You know, oftentimes, when the whole story has been sifted, and the Christian that didn't grow, it was discovered that he was harboring some Ishmael in his life. Something that nature loved. Maybe it's an old bunch of records or CDs. Maybe it's some old bit of a natural companionship. And you're cherishing a companionship with someone who has absolutely no love for spiritual things. You know what you need to do tonight? Don't be parleying with him. Don't be making excuses with him or with her or with it. Don't be taking half measures. For God's sake and for the sake of your growth, cast it out. Might there something have to go to the wheelie bin? I forbear mentioning any more, because it might only spoil it. All I'm asking is this, in the solemn closing minutes of this meeting, if we are going to grow, there will be conflict. No growth without bear. No growth without break. May God help you to identify the Hagar in your life. May God help you to put your finger upon the Ishmael. Because if your new life is going to get growing to its full development, it can't be both and. It will have to be either or. So they let him go. I think Isaac drew leaps and bounds. He had no more of that old struggle. It's not, I know that's not going against what I said earlier. We can't cast out the flesh in the sense of take away our old nature as part of us. But I tell you what we can do. We can cast out of our lives the things that the flesh feeds upon. Mr. Baker was telling us there the other night in the Mooney the Lurgan. I've heard him tell it a time or two that he had an old brother away back in his country in Liverpool or whatever, and young believers used to say to Mr. So-and-so, which of the two natures is the stronger? The old nature or the new nature? And the old man used to answer, well, he says, it's just whichever one of them you feed them on. Now, if you feed the old nature, you'll not grow. You need to starve it. Watch the internet. Don't be visiting salacious sites. What's your free time? What's your companionship? What's your literature? What's the news agents? You'll have to starve it so that the other can be stimulated. May God grant that in every one of our lives the promised seed might develop, that his Isaac might be seen, so that we might grow. Well, after a while, and Isaac's fully grown, God says, Abraham, he says, I'll tell you what to do. He says, put them all on the altar for me. It'll come to that. If you grow, you'll finish up on the altar. That's what happened in chapter 22. Ishmael went out, and he went away down into the wilderness. He went south, down into the wilderness, the man of the flesh, and he got a woman out of Egypt. His mother picked a bride from Egypt to marry him. You say, that's what I think I'm worried about. How am I going to get married? How am I going to get a good relationship? I'm looking at security and stability and fulfillment in life. That's what I'm worried about. Well, can I say to a younger brother or a younger sister in this meeting, don't you be too much worried about that. Just yet.
The big thing for you to worry about now is growing. And put your all in the altar. Did ever you notice when you get to the end of Genesis chapter 22, the part that the gospel preachers don't preach in gospel meetings, a good part of it, we don't expect them to preach it first. There's a list of names. List of names. Must be a dozen names or more. At the end of Genesis 22. And a lot of the names don't mean very much. But you know whose name's tucked in the way in here in the middle? We are called Rebecca.
You see, so that the man that gave God everything and put God first, went to the altar.
God says before the chapter closes, he says, you have looked after me. He says, I look after you, boy. He says, I have a bride waiting for you.
Isaac's weaning. Isaac's worshipping.
But Isaac's waiting. You know, I've noticed that young believers, sometimes when they get saved, glory be to God, the first thing they're looking for is a marriage companion. No, that's not your first thing. You put God first. Whatever you do, don't go and get a woman out of Egypt. That's what Ishmael did. You climb the mountain of Moriah. And God will have a Rebecca just somewhere. Maybe there's a young sister here tonight and you're wondering how things are ever going to work out. Am I ever going to be noticed? It's already talking about Isaac's getting Rebecca, but where will I get the Isaac? Well, don't you worry. The same God that provided the Rebecca is the God can provide the Isaac. Your name may just be tucked in a register, unnoticed by men on earth. But you know, God's working out his own plan for those who make room for him in their lives, and he will fulfill. It turned out to be a mighty story. But it all hinges on this little statement. And the child grew. You never know where a growing Christian's life can end. May God help us to grow more for his glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in the Saviour's precious name. We commend to thee our meditations. We thank thee for these ancient pictures of thy word that are projected even to our present day and communicate truth to our hearts, even for this very generation. Remember all who are at the meeting. We thank thee for new believers, and we thank thee for those that have been stalwarts, spiritual stalwarts for many years. We ask thy blessing that thy word might have a voice to every heart. We need thine help. We leave the meeting and go our several ways. And we ask for grace, not only tonight, but future nights in thy will. Grant thine help in our preparation. And then when the meeting comes in the presentation, we commit all these things to thee. In the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Just one verse.